For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And that is Acts chapter 13, verses 47, and Matthew chapter 24, verses 14. And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to another episode of Bridge Radio, and we are coming at you from the great state of Texas. I am your host, A.W. Varilla, and next to me, like always, the president, Steve Den Hartog.
What's up, everybody? Good to be back.
Wow, we miss you. We have been gone for a little bit, about a month and a half. We started off the new year with the Body of Divinity, but man, there's a lot of things that have been going on in the ministry. We've been working on Bridge Radio, Radio Español. So if you guys haven't seen our post, so we've been working on that. Dr. Raphael, he has been the new host. I co-host with him one episode. And Eduardo Montorano, he's been also working on Bridge Radio Español. So we've been doing a lot of stuff in Spanish. And things have been going on here in Texas. I'm sure you guys heard that just last week we had like the snowstorm of the century down here.
We just thawed out.
Yeah. So, but for Steve and I, it's a walk in the park. We are from up north. We are Midwesterns living in Texas, so we know what cold weather is like. But down here, people don't know what to do when below freezing weather happens. Yeah. So
it was rough.
So I'm sure if you guys had family out there, we have been praying for you guys with everything that's been going on here in Texas. And for our worldwide audience, we miss you too. You probably were wondering where we went, but we just been busy doing other things for the kingdom here in this little small ministry. And a lot of things are just happening in 2021 here at Bridge Ministry. And it's because of you guys who have believed in us and been giving. We have been just moving forward. The building is moving forward, and just exciting things with that. Things that are being released with new videos, our social media and YouTube, just exciting things. And just thank you for everything that you guys have been doing for us, supporting us. And we have missed you, and I hope you guys are still around and everything is just going well for you guys.
Let us know that you're out there. Keep in touch with us.
Yes.
Check out Radio Bridge Español. You know, if you have any suggestions for guests that you'd like to see on there, let us know. And in English as well, obviously.
Yes. So. Yes, and absolutely. And please don't forget to subscribe to Apple, Android, Google, and Stitcher Radio. And please visit our website at bridgemintlaredo.org. This week, we have Dr. J.D. Payne. We are going to be talking about his book, Strangers Next Door, Immigration, Migration, and Mission. Going through this book, it was very, very eye-opening, especially that we have been talking about just missions in general.
Absolutely. And
it was just really,
it's really encouraging, too, to I don't want to give too much away,
yeah, absolutely,
but just to see how the Lord is working all things together for his glory to bring people to know him.
Yeah.
So we're excited about that.
And for listeners, you guys know that we live in a border town and we are adjacent to Mexico. So I think that this is just really relevant. But in his book, he's going to be talking about other people groups and the unreached in other countries as well.
Yeah.
So that's really exciting because we are part of the same kingdom. So,
amen.
Yeah, so super excited. All right. Well, Steve, you want to get this podcast started?
Let's do it.
Let's do it. Dr. J.D. Payne served as professor of Christian ministry at Samford University. Prior to this, he was the pastor of a church multiplication with church at Brook Hills in Birmingham, Alabama. Before moving to Birmingham, he served for 10 years with the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention as an associate professor of church planting and evangelism in the Billy Graham School of Missions and Evangelism at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, where he also directed the Center for North American Missions and Church Planting. Welcome, Dr. J.D. Payne, to Bridge Radio for the first time.
Well, thank you, Steve and Abe. I appreciate it. It is great to be with you guys.
That was a long intro.
That was. Yeah,
that was bio, and one. I didn't want to leave anything out, especially on the topic that we are talking about today.
Absolutely.
And we are super excited, J.D., for you coming on Bridge Radio. for the first time. And for our listen, for
I am delighted to be with you all. This is fantastic. Do I get to learn the secret handshake since this is my first time on the show?
Yes, we'll send you a video. Yeah, we'll give you so because you have to come on again.
Absolutely,
you know, so for sure.
No, you'll post this and all your listeners they'll run to the hills. Stop subscribing.
No.
You're about to lose everybody by 50%.
Bridge Radio is no more.
Yeah. And JD, we do have a worldwide listenership, so I think this is going to be really relevant. So JD, for our listeners, can you just tell us a little bit about yourself and how God drew you to Saving Faith today?
Yes, I grew up in southeastern Kentucky in a small town called Corbin, Kentucky. It's actually the home of the first KFC. It actually
wow,
started about
really?
2 miles.
I just got hungry.
2 miles from my house.
Nice.
And I grew up there in Appalachia. I came to faith when I was in high school. And then later in high school, sensed that the Lord was leading me toward vocational ministry. And that took me on a journey of pastoring churches, working with church planting teams, and being in the academy teaching throughout locations in Kentucky, Indiana, and Alabama.
Gotcha. And so you became a Christian when you were a child, right? And
I was 14. Was a freshman in high school, and I had been in a Christian home, grew up in a Christian home.
Gotcha.
But one night I was watching on TV. Our church was having a revival service back in the day when the churches in the States did revival services like twice a year.
Sure.
And our small town had a local access or public access station, and our church was broadcasting this on TV. I was by myself at home that night. I wanted to be there because it was the youth night, but I couldn't be there. And I still remember the sermon, parts of the sermon, but I remember that I had not repented of my sin and placed my faith in Christ. And it was that evening that I did so, confessing Christ as Lord. And so in a sense, I came to faith through televangelism in small town Kentucky.
That's great.
It does work then.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's right. That's right.
Oh, man.
That's great. Well, JD, the book that we're going to be talking about today is Strangers Next Door, Immigration, Migration, and Mission. And so I'm wondering if you can just give us a little bit of background. You know, what was your inspiration or purpose in writing this book?
Well, you know, if we look at the scriptures and we see all the way from the beginning in the garden, God's mission was for people, his image bearers, to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth.
Sure.
And to have these image bearers glorifying him all over the world. We have to acknowledge that there is this notion of people in the world today on this side of the fall who do not glorify God.
Mm-hmm.
And through the effects of sin, through the effects of time, we now have great distances between some people groups and the gospel message.
Sure.
And so the 20th century was actually called the Age of Migration, mm-hmm. not because migration started then, but because of the waves of people that were coming. And what I began to notice, and it was nothing new, and I wasn't the first one to notice this, but there were people groups from all over the world that were living in those geographically distant places from the gospel that were migrating.
Mm-hmm.
And they were migrating to places where there were strong Christian presence, large number of churches. And particularly, it was happening, movements were happening into the Western, traditionally Western countries, but specifically into the United States, mm-hmm. where, you know, where I live. But there was nothing being said, nothing being written, nothing being published, talking about unreached people groups, these unreached groups that were migrating to the United States and the incredible opportunity to be able to bring the gospel to God's image bearers that do not know him.
Sure.
And so that's really sort of the gist behind the origin of this book.
Got it. Can you talk a little bit about what an unreached people group is? Like, how would you define that?
Well, there are actually two definitions that are out there. And the definition that is the one that I hold to is that an unreached people group is a people group that is less than 2% evangelical, okay, meaning that less than 2% would identify themselves as having had a regenerative experience with the Holy Spirit. Less than 2% would consider themselves born again.
Sure. Okay. Interesting.
Yeah, I really appreciate about your book that you have these statistics of and graphs and that you point out, which one thing that Steve and I were looking at that here in the United States, we have a large unreached people group. That blew me away.
Blew me away too.
Are our churches aware of this? Are they talking about this?
No, I would say that by far the majority are not. The United States is actually home to the third largest number of unreached people groups in the world. India is number one, China is number two, and the United States is number three. If you're talking about even within the North American context, Canada comes in at number six. But churches in the States, churches in North America are not aware of that. Now, granted, the numbers of these groups that have migrated are small in number in some cases. In other cases, they're larger, but a lot of them are, you know, small in population sizes. And so they're difficult to identify, difficult to understand where they live just because of their sizes. But the reality is that among the diversity within the United States, there is a significant amount of unreached peoples that are living in the context of a country that is about 26% evangelical.
Yeah.
So there are wonderful opportunities for Christians to be able to engage some of the world's least reached peoples right in our own backyard.
Yeah, 361 different people groups in the U.S.
Well, that kind of blows my mind.
Let me, if I can make a statement there on that, because this book came out a few years ago.
Yes. Okay.
That number has shifted.
Okay.
It's changed. So it's about 280 now.
Gotcha.
Unreached people groups in the United States. So again, the numbers are difficult to obtain just because, well, there are a lot of reasons for that, but it's a difficult research process, but it's less now than what it was when the book came out.
Okay.
Well, either way, even with that amount, that is still pretty high for just thinking about the United States.
That's correct. And we still are in third place.
And I was talking to Steve before the show. I was like, how are churches? I mean, I'm just thinking about my church in Chicago, and JD, that's where I'm from, even though now God brought me down here in Texas. I just remember that churches put these resources in sending out missionaries all over the globe. And are they setting aside resources for the unreached here? And I was just like, I saw those numbers and I was like, what? That's crazy. Because I'm just thinking of the church. Our churches back in Chicago, we weren't having that conversation. It was like, oh, hey, we got missionaries here. But there was not really, if any, conversation about those same people group that you're sending missionaries overseas, reaching them here in the United States.
So
you got Romanians, you're sending a missionary to Romania, but yet you're not reaching the Romanian people here in Chicago, for example.
Most churches are not, and part of the reason why they're not setting aside the resources and giving attention to it is that most churches are not aware of the reality. Now, you know, as I mentioned in the book, by far the greatest spiritual needs, the greatest physical needs, are outside of the United States, or outside of North America.
Sure.
And so throughout majority world countries, we should give the utmost priority to our mission strategies, our sending, our giving, our going, praying, things of that nature. However, there is something that I would say is missiologically malignant. If we are willing to make great sacrifices and spend great kingdom resources to struggle to get into certain contexts to try to reach a people group, when at the same time, the Lord moves. He brings people from that very same group across the street to us in, for example, Chicago, and we're not willing to walk across the street to share the gospel with them.
Yeah.
There's something deeply, deeply theologically and missiologically problematic there. And so I think part of the reason why there's little attention is because there's little awareness of what's taking place in the United States.
Yeah.
And we need to change that. And this is why we're having this podcast. And
I think just to give people a little bit of an idea here of the numbers that we're talking about, and I know this book was published in 2012, so these numbers are probably a little old, but like a Syrian, we've got 75,000 people in the U.S., you know, Arab Sudanese, 37,000. And, you know, this list is just amazing, you know, hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands of people from each of these people groups.
Yeah, wow. So, you know, JD, as we're talking about just the migration of people, can you just talk about a little bit how God is the divine maestro and the global movement of people from one geographical location to another?
You know, when Paul is at Mars Hill in Acts 17, he's bringing the gospel message to the Epicureans and the Stoics. But he makes a very interesting statement in the process of sharing the gospel in verse 26 and verse 27. He says that talking about God, he said God he created from one man every nation of mankind to dwell on the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So what the point is that Paul recognizes God's sovereignty over creation, that he's created all these nations, and that God is sovereign over their histories in which they will live and move and have their being. And then he's sovereign over their locations, where they will live, move, and exist. And then in the very next verse, he makes this statement, and he gives the reason why all this is the case, and he says it is because that they might grope for God, they might search for him, they might reach out for him, yet he is not very far from any one of us. So when I begin to look at God's word and I begin to look at God's world and I begin to think about this issue of migration, what we see is that God is, in the sense, this divine sovereign maestro, and he is orchestrating the movement of the nations so that they might come to know him as we move closer and closer to that day of the Lord and seeing the fulfillment of that vision that John saw in Revelation chapter 7, with all the nations gathered around the throne. And so, you know, the practical result of thinking on this topic of God being the divine maestro is, you know, how should the church, as wise kingdom stewards, live and act and move wherever the Lord places us if we wake up one day and we find out that the Somalis are now living in our neighborhood, or the Nepalis are living down the street from us, or, and fill in the blank, you know, some of the world's least reached people groups are now, you know, within our zip codes. How should the church function and exist? How should we think about priority? How should we think about, you know, reaching out and making disciples if this is what the Lord has done in his movement of the nations?
Yeah, I appreciate in your introduction, you start off with Don Bjork's 1985 Christianity Today article attempting to raise awareness of migration of the nations to the United States, that the reality that in the 1970s and the 1980s, he wrote, millions of strange new faces began appearing on the streets of American cities, collectively changing the face of the nation itself. But who in the church really noticed? Unseen, unheeded, the fields at home were long since white unto the harvest. Yet right down to the end of the 1970s, few mission leaders really knew what was going on. The invisible migrants took no pain to hide, yet it seems few missions took pains to seek. And this is, and you put this article in your book of 1985, and Don Bjork had already started recognizing this. Which in your book, in chapter, I believe, 12 in the Diaspora Missiology, you mentioned that the 20th century was a century of migration, which I found very interesting.
Yeah, I mean, it's nothing new. I mean, the whole reality of, you know, the history of of the North American context, if you're particularly looking at the United States and Canada, is a history of that heavily involves. Well, let me just say it this way: it's all migration. Mm-hmm. I mean, there was a time when the First Nations and the Native American peoples did not live here. Yeah, they migrated here as well.
Sure.
And so it's not just a story, a history of European and now what has become very heavily Asian and African migration as well. But the whole story of North American history is a history of migration. And so, you know, if there's something about, like I said, the 20th century, whereby the waves increase rapidly and dramatically in the size of the numbers of the peoples that are coming and where they're coming from. And so at the mid 20th century, they're no longer coming from your traditionally your countries that traditionally held to primarily a Judeo-Christian worldview. But you're having people coming from parts of Asia, parts of Africa that are holding to Muslim and Buddhist and Hindu perspectives. And we begin to see shifting, the landscape shift even on the religious, plane as well. Missiologists picked up on this back in the 80s. I remember Ralph Winter, there was an article or Time Magazine, I believe it was Time Magazine, quoted him making a comment on this issue of migration. That's in the late 20th century. But yeah, it's been a very troubling reality that there has not been a great deal of movement from the church in this direction among the unreached here in the United States compared to what we've done in other parts of the world.
Yeah. Speaking of people from other countries in our neighborhood, we have Texas A&M International University here in Laredo. And so I was just looking online to see, what kind of number of countries are represented. And we have students right here from 30 different countries represented at TAMU.
Yes.
Wow.
And that's crazy. I mean, that's just a few miles down the road and probably closer once we move. But
yeah.
JD. And
the United States, I mean, the United States, for example, for many years has received well over 1 million international college students.
Sure.
And the top four countries from where they come are China, India,
yeah.
South Korea, and Saudi Arabia.
Sure.
And so just in those top four, you know, if you ask the question, what's the likelihood of some of those international students being representatives of unreached people groups from their countries of birth, there's a very high probability that is the case.
Yeah, absolutely. So how would you see international students playing a role in reaching their own people for Christ, JD?
Well, it's not unique to just international students, but when people migrate, whether it is for long term, whether it's for a short period of time, whether they come fleeing for their lives as refugees do, people still try their best to stay in contact with family and friends, people in their social networks throughout the world.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
We only have to, look at just the amount of remittances that are sent back to other parts of the world to support family members and villages and communities as workers in distant countries, make a living and send a portion home.
Yeah.
So if we think about the possibility of someone coming to faith, remaining in contact with those social networks, the gospel was designed to travel across those social bridges, those social networks. And so, the potential for being able to reach, to equip, to partner, to send, and to go with either international students or others back into other parts of the world, are the opportunities are great. I mean, living here in Birmingham, Alabama, church members have told me stories of how they have served and ministered and shared the gospel with people here. And those students have invited them to come back home with them, for example, to Saudi Arabia and spend a couple of weeks just meeting their family and friends and getting to know, them. So when you begin to have those kind of connections, you immediately become an insider and you're no longer an outsider trying to get in.
Sure.
And so leveraging those social relationships that can be developed here are just critical to what the potential could be for the gospel traveling back into other parts of the world.
Yeah.
Well, you just mentioned there's how many?
30 different countries.
Can you imagine if we were able to just influence half of those people that are represented in the university just here in Laredo?
Yeah.
And and they're going back to their countries if they go back, and what kind of influence? I mean, when we say it out loud like that and just kind of go through it, it just sounds absolutely just crazy to me not to be involved in that, you know?
Yeah.
And the impact that we as an organization, us as Christians, as a church body, and the impact that we can just have that way is...
And even if they don't necessarily go back permanently, if the students don't go back, I mean, they may, but they if they stay here, they still have those relationships and that opportunity to influence people from back in their, you know, their native countries.
So there you go, Steve. So if you start reaching out to some of the students over here at Tammy, they'll start inviting you all over the world.
Hey,
you know, we're going to have to get a budget for that.
Let's do it. Sounds like fun.
Well, you know, one of the things, and, you know, I tell stories in the book of how the gospel has been shared and churches have been planted in other countries as a result of these relationships, these social networks. You know, one of the things that I think needs to be considered as a possible aspect of churches and agencies work is related to, okay, so what is the Lord doing through in and through us among the peoples, you know, in our backyard? And could that not be a possible avenue of where the Lord may take us throughout the world, working across those social networks into the future? So, you know, I'm working among the Moroccans, you know, living in Orlando, Florida. Is it possible that the Lord may open up doors for us to get into parts of Morocco as a result of what we're doing here?
Sure.
Which would be a lot easier, right, than if you just send somebody directly there and try to go through that. JD, can you share just a story? I know that our listening audience loves stories. Can you share a story just in your experience of the impact of doing missions this way?
I'll try to throw out a variety very quickly. You know, church member that was here built relationships with four guys from Saudi Arabia, shared the gospel with them, had meals with them. At the end of about 3 or 4 months, they invited him to come back to Saudi with them to connect with family and friends. They knew he was a believer. Had other church members that were here doing very similar outreach and ministry to some South Asian Indians. Were invited to go back home with them, spend 3 days at a wedding with them. I tell the story in the book that actually comes from an Australian pastor who his church reaches out to a Nepali student in Sydney. He ends up coming to faith through the ministry of that church. He goes back home and opens doors for that church to send short-term workers, and they end up planting churches in villages that even Nepali Christians could not get into.
Wow.
I have a friend who lives in New York and tells the story of how working through a particular West African people group across those social networks, he's able to get into parts of West Africa to share the gospel as a result of his connections in Harlem. And do that more so living in New York than he actually did when he was living in West Africa, because in West Africa, he was identified as an outsider and as a missionary. In Harlem, people know that he's a believer. These are Muslim people that know he's a believer. He cares for them, and they're opening doors for him to go back into their country of birth in West Africa and telling their relatives, hey, we're sending gifts that this man's bringing, but at the same time, listen to what he says because he's a man of God.
Wow.
Wow. Great. I just got chills. Can you, JD, can you just give us some strategy as we start wrapping up the podcast here for reaching the strangers next door?
I think from a broad perspective of when it comes to thinking about strategy, I have this acrostic in mind. It's what I call the REPS strategy, R-E-P-S. It stands for reach, equip, partner, and send, R-E-P-S. And so it's basically for churches, for organizations to think about how will we reach people that come into our context. And that's going to require us thinking about contextualization and going across cultural gaps, much like what we train people to do in other countries. How, when they come to faith, how will we equip them? How will we teach them to obey Christ and all of his commands and prepare them for what they will experience as they go back home to share the gospel. So we reach, we equip, then we partner with them. We don't abandon them, but we as a church family embrace them. We lock arms with them for the ministry. We see ourselves as co-laborers together. And then we send, we commission and go with them into parts of the world to be able to share the good news and see churches planted. And so, that's what I think of when I think of a broad strategy, just big picture of how to move from where we are to the possibility of seeing the gospel in other parts of the world expand.
Gotcha. Mm. And, you know, I think I find this really exciting for us as a ministry because I think our proximity here in Laredo just really opens the door for us to be able to do, you know, precisely that. And I'm just looking at TAMEU is one opportunity to do that, you know?
Yes.
And so that's just super exciting.
Yeah, that's pretty amazing. So
can you talk a little bit, JD, just kind of, I guess, bringing it down to the more personal level, how each one of us could be involved in reaching, you know, somebody from a different country with the gospel? I mean, talk about, you know, the soccer mom, or, you know, the soccer dad, or whatever. You know, how do we go about doing that in our own personal lives?
Certainly. Well, one thing is that, you know, we have to be humble and we have to be willing to be a learner.
Sure.
And recognize that we're going to make mistakes in that journey. But as we die to self and we pray and we seek the Lord's guidance, we have to be intentional. And that word intentional is critical, because if I have to be intentional in just sharing the gospel with people that look like me, sound like me, talk like me, how much more so will I have to be intentional to cross those cultural gaps?
Sure.
We'll find out that some of the people we'll encounter, they're already believers. I mean, the Lord is moving many majority world Christians, you know, throughout the world. But for those that we come in contact with, they're not believers, you know, connecting with them, showing hospitality to them, showing interest, wanting to be a learner, being bold and just sharing the gospel. I mean, much of the world, the topics they want to talk about are politics and religion. In the States, we tell people don't ever talk about politics and religion, but they're open to it. And so just step out, you know, connect with people, show some hospitality, and be a learner. And that will take you so far down the road in moving forward and just watching what the Spirit will do.
That's great advice.
Wow. Well, JD, Romans 10:14 says that how would they call on him who have they not believed, and how would they believe in whom they have not heard, and how would they hear without a preacher? Can you please share the gospel with our worldwide audience today?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, the good news of the gospel is that this God, who is the divine maestro, his mission is working to bring about the redemption and restoration of all things. There's a coming a day of a new heaven and a new earth, and he is doing that through his grace and work through Christ. On a personal, individual level, it comes down to realizing that I have sin in my life that separates me from this holy God. And because of that, the payment, the wages for that sin is separation from him. It's death. Physical death, yes, but also eternal death as well. But the good news is that this Christ, this Messiah, has come as a result of God's demonstrating his love toward us, and that Christ died for the sins of the world. And the beauty is that anyone that confesses Jesus as Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says that they will experience that redemption, that reconciliation, that shalom of God, and will be a part of that new heaven and that new earth. They will experience God's Spirit coming into their life and guiding them, and will be a part of his family, adopted into his family as sons and daughters. And so it's received by me as an individual, or by someone who's listening that is an individual. It's received by my repentance, turning from my sin and placing my belief, my faith in this Jesus that you all talk so much about on all your episodes as the one who provides that salvation.
Amen. So, ladies and gentlemen, please go get the book, Strangers Next Door, Immigration, Migration, and Missions. And this is by IVP Books. JD, where can our audience and listeners find you if you want to be found? And where can they get the book besides here at Bridge?
Yeah, I can be found on pretty easy to be found anywhere online. My blog is jdpayne.org, jdpayne.org. I'm on Twitter, Facebook. I have a YouTube channel. I do a podcast called Strike the Match with JD Payne. So yeah, I'm pretty easy to find. It's out there.
Wow.
That's great.
That is great.
Well, thank you so much. This has really been encouraging.
Yes. Thank you for coming on.
Oh, you're welcome, and Steve and Abe. It's a huge blessing.
Yes. And you got to come back on. So
absolutely.
Thank you.
Would love to. Thank you so very much.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, that concludes this week's episode with Dr. J.D. Payne on his book, The Strangers Next Door, Immigration, Migration, and Missions. So, Steve, what did you think?
I think reach, equip, partner, and send. I love that acronym.
And that's an acronym that he has in his book.
That he gave, yeah.
Yeah. No, it was eye-opening just to be able to talk about this.
Well, yeah, and just to know that the Lord has brought the nations literally to our door.
Yeah, you know? Yeah. So, and for pastors and lay leaders out there, or anybody, I mean, bring this up to your church leaders, to your elders.
Good point.
Because there are people here that are unreached, and please go get the book. I mean, there's so much more in the book. We can't talk about everything in the book. Go get it. Go buy it. You'll be thoroughly blessed, you know? So, exciting. It and, is. And thank you again for everything that you guys are doing. We're glad to be back. And please don't forget to follow us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. And like we always like to end the show, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Till next week, guys.